Scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Well, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, and again put you a marker there, but we're going to spend just about all of our study in that particular chapter. And we're studying about the healing of Naaman. I thought for sure that Barry is going to preach my sermon this morning, and sat there kind of grinning around when he talked so much about Naaman. But I'm going to go into a little more detail than Barry did, and maybe we can learn some lessons. And one of the things I like about the study of Naaman is there is just so much information here to help us who are already children of God. But there's some wonderful lessons here too for those people who are not children of God. And I hope as we study together that we'll apply the lessons that apply to us, make the application, and plan to live it. I don't remember even where now, but some time back I preached this sermon, and one of the points I made was that we need to be talking to others, contacting others. And a man came out that night, and he said, "I followed what you said." He had told me about somebody he'd contacted who had fallen away, and urged him to come back to the Lord. Well, that's what we're talking about, not just listening to sermons, but applying and carrying it out in our lives. And I encourage you to do that. Well, as we study the healing of Naaman, of course, he's first introduced to us in the first verse. Let's read that. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory in Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. A lot of good things said here. He's the commander of the army of Syria. I take that to suggest that probably he's the second most powerful man in that nation. He's a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And I'm sure that he'd be willing to just erase all of those other things that are said about him if you could just erase those last three words, but a leper. And I think of many people, even of my acquaintances, good people, pleasant people, good moral people, give you the shirt off their back, as we sometimes say, but a sinner. And if you had to add that this person has never come to Christ, this person is a sinner. Somehow it just tends to take so much away from all those other good things you could say about this person. But there's a captive girl out of the land of Israel. Look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." A lot of things I really appreciate about this girl. First of all, she doesn't seem to be bitter about her circumstances, does she? In fact, She's seeking the well-being of the very person that had taken him had taken her captive. And she's not afraid to speak up. I can imagine her just saying to herself, nobody's going to listen to me. I'm just a little captive girl. But she spoke up and became a major factor in the healing of Naaman. I suspect he would have never been healed had she not said something. And she has absolute faith in God and his ability to heal through his prophet Elisha. This is a wonderful girl. And it's to Naaman's credit that he listens to her. And of course, this is the very place where I made that point that the man mentioned to me later. Are we sometimes too slow to speak? Are we just kind of hesitant, a little bit, a little shy, maybe about speaking up? Nobody's going to listen to me. They might tell me, mind your own business. Well, they might. But if we speak up, the person may listen. It may mean the difference between his being saved and being lost. As I was preparing the sermon, I got to thinking, I wonder if there may be somebody in torment today because I didn't speak up. The opportunity was there. I maybe even thought about speaking up and failed. And he would have listened to me if I had just spoken up. It's a terrible thought. Let's not be afraid to speak up and encourage people to consider our Lord as the salvation of our souls. She spoke up. Well, as Barry pointed up to us this morning, instead of going to the prophet, he ended up going to the king. Let's read that. Start with verse 5. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Something's gone wrong. The captive girl from Israel said, a prophet. And Naaman has gone to the king. He's gone to the wrong source to find healing from his leprosy. And so many people today, they become concerned about their sins. They want forgiveness of sins, but they go to the wrong source. They may go to a preacher that they have confidence in. They may go just take whatever their parents have said. Or they may pick up a little tract like this one, which incidentally, when it comes to telling people, well, it's a great tract. It tells people about salvation and sin and salvation through Christ. But then when it goes to tell somebody what to do to be saved, it tells something you couldn't read in your Bible if you had to. I don't understand why somebody would put out a tract to tell people what to do to be saved and then tell them something that they cannot even read in their Bible. That's a strange thing to me. But there, many people would pick up this tract and just read it and say, well, I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. And may I even add, don't come to me. Go to the right source. And I would suggest go to the first 18 chapters of Acts and read them. Why the first 18 chapters of Acts? You have numbers of cases of people converted to Christ, forgiven of their sins. And what they did, that's what you'll have to do And you can read it for yourself. Just go back, Acts 2, there's the 3,000. Acts 8, the Samaritans. The Ethiopian. Acts 9, Saul. Acts 10, Cornelius. Acts 16, Lydia, the jailer. Acts 18, the people of Corinth. You just read it for yourself. And whatever they did in order to be saved, you know you're doing what the Bible says. Whatever anybody else says. Go to the right source. Well, he went to the wrong source. He went to the king. But the prophet heard about it, Elisha. So let's read that. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." I really appreciate the way Elisha has done his work. He does his work in such a way as to call as little attention to himself as he can. He didn't even go out. He just sent a messenger. Elisha knew the power's in God. The power's not in myself. And so he directs him to do what God said and doesn't even make an appearance on his own. That's the responsibility of all of us who preach the gospel or teach Bible classes or whatever we do. We need to do it in a way as to call as little attention to ourselves as we can. That's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't turn back to it right now. But 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, Paul said, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I came to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you weakness, fear, much trembling. I was facing a task one time that I felt so inadequate about. I wrote to my brother and mentioned how inadequate I felt about that task that was mine. He wrote back and said, "We may do our best work when we do it in weakness, fear, and much trembling." Why did he say that? Because when we're in weakness and fear and much trembling, we don't think we have the answer. We're likely to be more dependent on what God says. Go to His Word. Let it do the work instead of thinking we're to do it ourselves. And the reason Paul said, "I don't want your faith to be standing in what I say. I want it to be in the power of God." I am turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think Paul, in the statement he makes here, is probably speaking not only of himself, but of all the apostles. Look at what he says in verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach ourselves, Paul said. And look on down to verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." What treasure? The treasure of the inspiration of truth. It wasn't placed in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is a very simple vessel. It's not a showy vessel at all. You have a long stem rose that you've grown. You want people to see your rose. What do you put it in? You don't put it in your antique vase that's going to call attention to the vase. You're going to put it in a simple vase. A vase that will enhance the beauty of the rose without detracting from it. when Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he didn't choose remarkable men that would call attention to themselves. He chose simple men, fishermen, a tax collector, other men that would not call attention to themselves, because the thing that we want to stand out, that the Lord wanted to stand out, was the gospel, the message. So he chose men who would enhance the beauty of the message without detracting from it. That should be our goal anytime we preach the gospel. I've said this many times. Every time I come to Coleman County, I think of things I've said so many times. But do you remember the prayer that people used to pray for the man who's going to preach the gospel? Help the one who'll be standing before us and may hide himself behind the cross and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was talking to my sister the other day. She just turned 88 yesterday. I said, do you remember ever hearing that phrase? Oh, yeah, we heard it all the time. Yeah, that's not a bad phrase. We may have worked it to death. But what he's saying is, hide yourself behind the cross. We don't want to see you. We want to see Jesus Christ. Hide yourself behind the cross and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. What do we want to do? Bring glory to God. And back to Elisha, back to 2 Kings chapter 5, back to Elisha. He did his work in such a way as to call as little attention to himself as he could. And God would be pleased with that. Well, if God was pleased, Naaman was very unhappy. Back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. I think Naaman obviously is angry for two reasons. One is, Elisha didn't do one thing to stroke his ego. Now I want you to picture the scene. Here is Naaman, second probably in command in all the nation of Syria. Here's a man of importance. He drives up in his chariot. And I can tell you that wouldn't be a Ford or a Chevrolet or a Honda chariot. That would be one special chariot. He got in that chariot, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 pieces of clothing. He's got servants with him. This is an august crowd, and up drives Naaman, this high official, and he comes to Elisha's door, and Elisha doesn't even give him the courtesy of coming out to him to send a message. That would be pretty deflating. Now the second is, what Elisha said made no sense. To Naaman, that doesn't make a bit of sense. Why didn't he just come out and wave his hand over the leprosy and heal the leprosy? And why the River Jordan? Rivers of Damascus, Abana and Pharpar are much better. That makes no sense. You know, we're all probably guilty sometimes of reading the scriptures, and we start filtering it all through our experience and our intellect and our emotions, determining whether we're going to agree with this or whether we're not going to agree with it. And so we turn through the Bible, and yes, I love this, and no, I don't believe I want any of this. No, I can't see that. That doesn't make a bit of sense. As though somehow we can filter through our own intellect and experience the things of God. Who do we think we are? It's God's word. It's not filterable, if I may use that term. I'm not sure there is such a word. I tried to come up with an illustration of that. Can you imagine somebody standing in Niagara Falls? Any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? The water, especially as you stand there on the Canadian side, it's just this tremendous force of water. And there's somebody over there with a drinking straw trying to get it all go through a drinking straw. Well, obviously that's not going to work. I just as soon try to get all the waters of Niagara Falls through a drinking straw as to get my things of my mind, or of my God, through my mind. One woman one time said, if I could filter the things of my God through my mind, I would serve a very small God. I should say. We're talking about the God of heaven. We're talking about the creator of the universe. And here we are, trying to determine what we think makes sense and what doesn't make sense. And that's exactly what Naaman was doing. And Naaman had his mind made up, I'll go home and die a leper before I go down to that River Jordan. That makes no sense to me. Well, he's angry. That brings his servants to view. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? I want to tell you, his servants played a very major role in the healing of Naaman. They're the persuaders. And there's a need in our day for persuaders. Sometimes there are men, women, they're just on the verge of obeying the gospel. But somehow they just keep on holding back a little bit. And somebody, all they need to do is just give them a little nudge. Why don't you become a Christian? And they may make the move. A man was telling me, a man right here in Coleman County, who had heard the gospel for years, never obeyed it. One day a good lady called him and said to him, why don't you become a Christian? I don't know what his answer was, but her last words were, don't wait too long. And that made an impression on him. It wasn't long after that till he obeyed the gospel. And today he is serving the Lord with all of his might, trying to make up for all those years that he delayed. But it just took a little bit of an encouragement. Back when I was in college preaching at Prospect, we would have people come forward to be baptized. We didn't have a baptistry. And we'd go into the 4th Street building and there we'd baptize. And we would always announce, now we're going to 4th Street for the baptism, but we'll extend the invitation there in case somebody is still thinking about obeying the gospel. And then when we would dismiss, I'd see people milling all around. What were they doing? They were going to people who knew the gospel, encouraging them, go on into Coleman. Why don't you go in and baptize? And several times we went into Coleman and baptized two or three people when only one person had responded that night. Persuade. You may know somebody who just needs a little bit of encouragement. Well, it's to Naaman's credit that he listened not only to the Israelite captive, he listened to his servants. Look at verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine his joy as he came out of the water? I can just see him almost turning to his servants, thanking them for persuading him. You know, almost when he gets home, he would go to that Israelite captive and thank her for telling him about the prophet in him. But he knows it's not the prophet who's healed him. He knows exactly who is healed him, that it's God. In fact, look at verse 15. And his servants came, verse 15. So, and he returned to the man of God, that would be Elisha, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. What has he learned? He's learned that God is the only one who can heal from leprosy. And let me just say, God is the only one who can heal of sin. Through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, that's the only way to be healed of sin. One thing I really like in this passage, did you notice, look at verse 11 again. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Do you see his pride? Surely he will come out to me. Now look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and his aides, and came and stood before him. He's not waiting on Elisha to come out to him. He's a changed man. He's a humble man. He's been humbled by all that's taken place. And instead of thinking, Elisha needs to come out to me, he goes in to Elisha and praises God. Now I need to ask this. Was Naaman healed by the grace of God? Sure he was. There wasn't anything about washing seven times in the Jordan River that would earn healing of leprosy. Somebody could go down and wash seven times in the Jordan River any number of times. It wouldn't be healed of his leprosy. Oh, he's healed by the grace of God. When is he healed by the grace of God? When he does what God said to do. What part did the water play? It was only the element in which he obeyed God. The water didn't wash away his leprosy, but he had to wash seven times in the water to be healed of leprosy. How are we healed from sin? How do we gain forgiveness? It's by the grace of God. In fact, we're going to sing about that, aren't we, in the invitation song. It's by the grace of God. When we do what God said to do. And we haven't earned our salvation when we do what God said to do. We just obeying God. That's when we're healed by the grace of God from our sin. Well, what part does the water play? The Bible says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What part does the water? It's simply the element in which we obey God. Can't we see the parallel between Naaman's healing of leprosy and our healing from sin? All by the grace of God, both cases, both of them by faith, but both of them by God, when we do what God said to do. And water becomes only the element in which we can obey God. Well, that's the story of Naaman. And I would like to think that all of us have gotten the lessons. Well, whoever we are, whatever our need is this morning, I hope all of us have received the message that we have here regarding Naaman. And that if there's anybody in this audience who needs forgiveness of sins, that you'll not try to find it somehow by all the good things you can do, but rather coming to Jesus Christ in obedience to his command, that you may be saved by the grace of God.